Well, would you open your Bibles to a portion of Scripture in the book of Nehemiah? And maybe I can just try and paint a little bit of a picture, a bit of a background, is that I'm sure all of us at some point in your life, and if you haven't yet, it's coming your way, is a deep struggle, a time in your life where things unravel and life presents, or you find yourself in a place and in circumstances that you perhaps had never envisaged, you'd never dreamed of. And some people call it the dark night of the soul. And so I want to use this portion of Scripture to come from that place, but then what God does for us as we are in that place, and how God brings us out of our struggles. Some great songs this morning, just capturing that very essence of what we want to share this morning. So let me give you some background, and then we'll just read a few portions of the Scripture. The book of Nehemiah, you know, that the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. And at the end of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, they gather together and they build a platform, and they read to the people who've come out of captivity, who probably have not heard the law or hearing it possibly for the very first time. And so he's standing and reading the word of God, which is the law, the people start to experience what the law is meant to do, which is they begin to experience a grief for where they are in their lives. We know from Paul's writings that the law brings the knowledge of sin. And so here are these people, they've been living in captivity, they've been living, broken from their cultural norm, from life as they knew it. And now God is restoring all things, and part of that restoration is that the law of God, the word of God in that covenant is going to be read. And the people up to that point, perhaps feeling, they've done well, they've come out of captivity, they're back in the land, they've been living their lives as they think best before God. And suddenly, through the reading of the law, they realize that, hang on a moment, I'm a long way off the mark. My life, as I thought was okay, is not okay. I'm a long way short of where God would want me to be. And so I want us to read from verse 9 of Nehemiah 8. And it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So again, I just want to highlight the situation is, here you are in life and you think you're doing okay, you think things are going okay, and suddenly you're confronted or things implode and life is not as it should be. Am I making any sense here? Suddenly, things unravel in life. You're cruising down the road. You think everything is fine. Everything is running sweetly. And suddenly, you get sideswiped and the wheels come off. And suddenly, life just goes into a spin, into turmoil. And nothing is as you expected it. And this, in some ways, is what has happened to these people is they've been living their lives as they thought best, but suddenly the law comes to them, which we know brings condemnation. And suddenly, as the word comes, they go into mourning, they go into weeping, they are grieved at heart, which is really a good response when you've sinned. To have a godly response to your sin before the Lord is a good thing. But what amazes me is the strange instruction that then comes from their leaders. That, you know, I think if I was a an evangelist at that time, man, I would have driven that sword right in there and, you know, really worked that thing with all that mourning and weeping and grieving. I mean, this is the moment. You've got the hearts of the people and really, you know, milk it for all you can get out of it, preacher. But the response from their leaders is such an astonishing one because they tell them to stop being introspective, to stop measuring themselves, to stop getting down on themselves, to stop beating themselves up, to stop grieving and mourning and moping around. And the instruction is rather is be still, stop it, in other words, stop. And rejoice. Stop. And stop grieving. Stop moaning. Stop beating yourself up. Because this day is holy to the Lord. And what the instruction of the leadership is let's have a party, guys. You know, let's get the food as we're gonna do today. Happy Thanksgiving. Thanks, Amelia. Amen. Let's have Thanksgiving. Let's celebrate. Let's take our food, let's cook it, and anybody who doesn't have, let's make sure we give them a good portion so that they too can celebrate in this moment. And it's such a contradiction, isn't it? It's so far away from what is happening through the reading of the law. So it's such a strange response to me. And the reason that the leaders give for this is they say, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they're going to need all the strength they can get in order to keep the law. Amen? In order to follow God in a way that is going to be satisfactory, that's going to be honoring to this God, is they're going to need strength, not mourning. They're going to need strength and joy and not grieving. Are you hearing me this morning, beloved? And you know, so in my own experience is that in the dark night of the soul is that it's very possible to get stuck there because you can put yourself on the scales and find yourself so wanting. You've been measured, you've been weighed, and you've been found wanting. And yet in that comes this grace of God to his people. And he says, I know, but I want you to begin to party and to celebrate because my grace to you is that as you rejoice in me, my joy will become your strength so that you can serve me well all the days of your life. Are you getting it, beloved? Amen. So the law always demands, but grace always empowers. And that is exactly what God is doing for his people here. They've come under the law. They've come under the guilt of their sin. They've come under the weight of their failure. They've realized that they've come way short. And in that moment, God releases grace to them. God releases. He doesn't ride that one, you know, he doesn't use his leaders to drive those people into the ground. But immediately, God releases grace and mercy. And he says, listen, my beloved, if you begin to rejoice, that'll become your strength so that you can serve me. So, joy is an expression of faith in response to his grace. Amen. Joy is an expression of our faith that comes in response to his grace to us. Faith says, I know I've blown it, but I'm conscious of a greater reality than my failure. And that reality is my redemption by his grace. And the result is I have reason for joy. Amen? I have reason for joy. I have a place that I can go to that releases joy into my heart. Because really, beloved, we're only as strong as we are joyful. If the joy of the Lord is our strength, then joy becomes the measure of how strong I am in God. How much joy am I carrying in my heart? Not because life right now is difficult and overwhelming and I have this heap of failure and I have this heap of regret and I have this heap of you know, wrongdoing. But there is this joy because of his grace and his love and his redemption of my life. And so I find in that the reason and the motivation for joy. And, you know, I love the bubbly stuff. I love the, you know, rejoicing and I love that, all that emotion. But I believe this joy is something we carry deep in our hearts that strengthens us, that holds us, that propels us. And it includes, you know, the giggling Gertrude and the happy times and whatever else goes with that. And praise God for that and enjoy that. But when that moment is over, there is still a deep, deep joy that is my strength in this life. In Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24, it's the portion of Scripture talking about Jesus, where it says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he says, this is marvelous in our eyes. And then he says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it and be glad. It's not a 24-hour day that he's speaking of. It's the day of the stone that came, the rock of offense, that we have not fallen over, but that has fallen on us in grace and in mercy and in love and in redemption. Am I making sense? And so when David who wrote the psalm, says, this is the day that I will rejoice in the gate, he's speaking of the day of redemption. He's speaking of this covenant that you and I are living in. He's speaking of the grace and the mercy and the love of everything that you and I have in Christ. He's speaking of that day, the day of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to rejoice in that day. And I'll be glad in it. Amen. So joy comes because, you know, sometimes when we're in the valley of despair, when we're in that dark night of the soul, it's really hard to find joy. You know, it's really, really hard to, when things seem all dark, to suddenly pick yourself up and start being happy. But I believe joy comes. Joy comes. Joy comes. Joy comes as we begin to celebrate the day of the Lord. As we begin to celebrate in our hearts and we take that step of faith and we begin to rejoice in our God. We begin to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we take upon our lips praise. And we begin to thank God. And we begin to praise God. And we begin to declare His goodness over my life, despite my life, despite my circumstances. And as we begin to rejoice in that, joy comes. Amen. And that joy is your strength. That joy is what will carry you from where you've gone to where God wants to take you. So the question that we can ask from this portion of Scripture for the Jews is, when was the right time to start rejoicing? After the instruction came, stop mourning, stop grieving, stop beating yourself up, throw a party, and start rejoicing because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When was there time to start? Thank you, Dan. Immediately. Amen? Immediately. So I have a word from the Lord for you. Stop it. Stop grieving. Stop being introspective. Stop going in, as one man says, he's never been introspective, and come out and said, wow, wait till you see what I've got inside of me. Amen. Whenever we go introspective, we come out miserable. Because what we find in there of ourselves is not very inspiring. It's not very thrilling. Most of the time when I go into myself, I get depressed. Amen. I see a few honest heads nodding. No, I'm just being silly. So here's the other part of the word. Stop. The other part is start rejoicing. Take what you know to be true of your redemption in Christ. Take the knowledge of His love. Take the knowledge of His grace, of His mercy. Take the knowledge that He is good, and He's always good. And begin to party around the truth of God. And I guarantee you that joy will begin to rise in your heart. And that joy will become the very strength of your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's true. It's true. God wants to give us beauty for ashes, joy, joy for our mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. I don't know if you remember. I remember, which is amazing and wonderful. But when I was here last, I remember sharing about the kingdom, and when John started his ministry, he used the words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know John's ministry was a ministry to prepare the nation for the coming of Messiah. And so his ministry, the repentance I believe John was calling for, was a repentance from sin. His baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. John is called the greatest of the prophets. And yet, if we look at his ministry, if we compare it to some of the other prophets, really, there's no comparison. John doesn't perform any miracles. He doesn't do any mighty signs. I mean, he doesn't, you know, in signs and wonders, he doesn't match up. But yet, he is the greatest of the prophets, because all the prophets up until John had said, he's coming. John said, he's here. Amen. He announced the day that the king of the kingdom was here. And so when Jesus began his ministry, he begins with the same words and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I just want to clarify, just in case we miss this again, is that I fully believe in repentance of sin. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But I sense in Jesus' repentance calling for repentance. We know the word repentance means metanoia, or is metanoia in the Greek, which means to change your mind. So John was recalling for a repentance from sin. I believe Jesus was calling to take it to the next place. John says he's coming. Jesus, the king, comes, and the king is now bringing the kingdom with him. And he's calling for a change of mindset, a change of thinking. Because in order for us to enter into the kingdom, we have to go through a metanoia. We've got to change. Yes, we've got to go through the repentance of sin, the, you know, be born again, all of that. But the journey for us as believers is a continual metanoia, a continual repenting. Yes, if there's sin, we do that. But a continual repenting or a change of mind so that we may enter into kingdom life. Am I making sense? And so recently, Janine and I have been listening to some teachings, and I just want to touch on this quickly. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail because I believe it's worthwhile looking at. Basically, there are two predominant worldviews that we could take the human population and plug them into. And one would be a third world, one would be a first world. A third world view is worldview or mindset or way of thinking is an animistic worldview, which simply means that for them, which is predominantly third world countries, is everything is about the afterlife. Everything is about the spiritual world. This life is, and you know, in some ways they're so spot on, but in some ways they're just so far off. So everything for a third world mindset or animistic world that is, everything is spiritual. It's all about the afterlife, and the afterlife is what's impacting me in this life. And so this life is not as important as the afterlife, which is true. But that's why many third world countries are poor, is because progress and development is not a priority. What's the priority is what's coming down the road, and how I behave now, of how my ancestors are going to influence me and affect me and treat me as I'm still here on the planet. Our Western mindset is very much, it's all about this life. Amen? It's how can I accumulate wealth and material things in order to ensure my comfort, my pleasure, and my security, that I'm secure. As I get to old age, I'm secure when I, you know, that I can have enough so that I can have all the toys I want. It's all about this life. Do you hear what I'm saying? So, without being, this is not any condemnation, but you can understand the American dream. It's a Western first world mindset. We want to make things better. We want to make things work well so that we can have comfort, so that we can have pleasure, and we can live secure in this life. The afterlife kind of comes into view as we get to the end of our lives, very much. And again, that's not speaking of us as the church, because we understand better than that. But we're talking about our society. When Jesus speaks to his disciples, one of the things he says to them is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Herod represents the political system. The Pharisees represented the religious system of the day. I'd like to suggest that there is an influence, because leaven is what influences, right? Leaven's bread, it's yeast. That causes an influence to come into the dough. One of the influences we've become aware of is the influence of culture. And so much of what shapes us in our thinking, and I'm not getting away from the subject of the joy of the Lord, but it's so important for us in order to be able to do that well, is to understand that we need to be allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to challenge our paradigms, to challenge our thinking, our mindsets. Because without us realizing it, so much of the way we do life has been molded by our culture. Does that make sense? Okay. You've got very quiet. I'm getting nervous, and I think maybe I should finish right here. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says this wonderful thing. He says, and all those other things will be added to you. I want you to know that godliness with contentment is not a curse to poverty. God's not into poverty. But what God is into is setting the priorities of our life right. He says, I am so glad. I will add to you all those other things that the nations seek after. But I want you to have as a first priority my kingdom, my righteousness. Amen? I need you to shift your mind. This is what I believe Jesus was saying when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There is a new reality that is right at hand. It's right accessible for us as those who believe. And God's saying, in order to enter into that, you have to go through some mindsets. You have to go through some changes in your thinking in order to enter the kingdom, to have kingdom life right here, right now on planet Earth. Amen. Amen. Is that making sense? So Jesus is setting for us a priority. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. Now, his righteousness in his kingdom is really one and the same thing, as we'll see now in Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness. Amen. So it's a double emphasis. God is setting before his people and saying, this is what you need to seek. This needs to be your top priority in your mind, in your thinking, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I want to say to you that godliness with contentment is not God's curse for poverty. We're allowed to dream, beloved. We're allowed to desire things, but in order of priority. Does that make sense? So, again, this is not meant to be offensive, but we've got to be careful in our culture of how much our culture has molded our thinking. And therefore, that thinking sets certain things as the priority of my life when God is saying, no, that's not the priority. The priority is that you seek first me, my kingdom. The king is here. The king has brought the kingdom to the planet. And your first priority is to pursue that, to seek that. In the parable of the sower, you'll remember that it's the distractions of the cares of this life that so influenced that group of people's hearts that the word of God was not able to produce in them. And the enemy's strategy is always, not always, but one of his main strategies is to distract us, is to take our eyes off of the goal, which is the high calling of making Jesus the treasure, the only treasure of your life. He is the pearl. He is our great, exceedingly great reward. He is our portion and our cup. And if the enemy can get us to be distracted from that, from pursuing the king in his kingdom, we don't lose it, but we become less effective. We don't image here on the earth the one that we call Lord. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. If he can keep us distracted, we're still saved. We believed. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're not as effective. We're not as fruitful. because he's distracted us in this life from the things that are most important. I heard this the other day and was really, really profound. We struggle to hear the voice of God. Not because God is not speaking, but because we are so open to hearing all the other voices. As I've got older, I'm sure there are a lot of people who understand this, it's getting hard to hear when you're in a room with other people. And you kind of listen to this conversation, but somehow all those other conversations are just happening at this. And eventually I have to say to people, we have to go stand over here because there's so many other voices. I can't hear your voice. Getting old is not for sissies. I just want you to know that. Rachel? Amen? It's not for sissies. It aches and it pains and it creaks and it's not fun. Are you hearing me, beloved? Are you hearing me? We don't hear the voice of God because we're so tuned to all the other voices. We're so able to hear everything else that we struggle. We say, I can't hear God's voice. I want you to know God's speaking. Amen. God is speaking, beloved. He is so committed to you and your journey. He is so committed. He loved you so much that when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, he gave himself for you. There is no end to the love of God and the patience and the goodness and the kindness of God for us. But we've got to seek first. We've got to tune out those other voices so we can begin to hear the one voice that is most important. Yeah. So, Romans 14, verse 17, if you're wanting to turn there, and we're really close. So, Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of this life. It's not a matter of acquiring in this life. It's not a matter of externals. It's not a matter of temporals. But it is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace. And it is joy in the Holy Spirit. So the question we need to ask ourselves is a good gauge of how much we're living in the kingdom is how much peace and joy am I walking in? How much peace and joy am I carrying in my heart? Or am I walking around dragging a big dark cloud behind me? Because as Israel, I'm mourning and grieving and I'm weeping and I'm measuring myself by myself, or I'm measuring myself amongst other people, and I'm either beating myself up and putting myself down and you know, all of that that just takes me. Or has life pressed you into a place where it's a dark night of the soul? And how do we get out of there? I believe it begins with an understanding of what we've been brought into in Christ, and then beginning to press into that. Say, God, this is your reality for my life. So righteousness, we know, is the legal grounds for our acquittal. Acquittal means to be declared not guilty. Amen. And through the sufferings of Jesus Christ, he has legally acquitted you. I want you to know that you are acquitted. You have been declared blameless. You have been declared without fault by the blood of Jesus. You are declared to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no record of wrong against you. There is no history of your wrongdoing. It is washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. You have been justified, just as if you had never sinned. You have been brought into the presence of the God who lives in inapproachable light. You've been made holy and blameless before Him. Amen. You've been brought near through the blood of Jesus. This is righteousness. Amen. This is the truth about you. Yes. You are the sons and the daughters of the living God. Amen. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. John says, behold, what kind of love the Father has loved us with, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And such we are. Amen. So the kingdom of God is righteousness. And that righteousness releases to us the peace and the joy of the Lord. Now, you'll notice in that, you know, righteousness is a state of being, but peace and joy are really great emotions. They are great experiential things, okay? They're not just legal things. Does that make sense? They're not just something, knowledge and understanding. It's an emotion. It's an experience. So the kingdom of God, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we seek the kingdom of God, which is I have righteousness with God through Christ Jesus, is that there is an experience of peace and of joy. And if I'm not experiencing that, then the devil has managed to distract me, and I've allowed myself to be distracted from this very great truth. And again, I need to repent, because the kingdom is at hand. And I can enter the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within. It's within you. So the fruit of the kingdom in my life is that I must be experiencing peace and joy. And the peace of God is my defense. For it garrisons, according to Philippians 4:6, it garrisons, like it's a military term, around my heart and my mind. And so peace becomes my defense, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't know how else to say it, but man, these are two commodities of heaven that have such power in our lives if we're enjoying them. Peace and joy. The world knows nothing of them. The world knows nothing of this, beloved. All right. I'm going to read two last portions of Scripture. I'm just going to read it, and then I'd like to pray for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, for me, just says everything I've been trying to say really well. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think it's from verse 3. And just listen to the word of God as Peter goes through this. As these people have gone through struggle, and where Peter tells them to put their attention, what they're to seek, and what that does in their lives. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this salvation, you rejoice greatly. Where's my reason for rejoicing? Is in this great salvation that my Savior has worked for me. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's a grief of the trial, but there's a rejoicing in the salvation. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom, having not seen you love, though now you do see him, not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Repent, for the kingdom of God is then. Change your mind. The salvation of my soul is what allows me to enjoy the kingdom, to enjoy righteousness and peace and joy in this time, in this life. I was sharing at the earlier service upstairs. Great service. You should try it sometime. It's really, really fun up there. We had a good time. The wonderful thing about God is whenever we've gone into a time like that, what we may call the dark night of the soul, or just a struggle, we're in the wilderness, is your God is always faithful to speak to you. Amen. And he comes with a word. He speaks a word to us in that season. And if we respond to that word brings us out of where we are stuck. And the word that the Lord of God spoke, one of the words that the Lord spoke to me in our season, was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through verse 18. And it says this: rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you're just babbling away. It just means you're in constant communion. You're walking with God. You're communing with Him. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ. What I found in the times when I was obedient to that word from the Lord is what the scripture says. I found myself in the will of God through rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. I found myself right slap bang in the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in all things, give thanks. Should I go here or should I go there? Well, just rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And you'll be in my will. You know? Amen. Amen. What I found was in when I did do that before the Lord, and that centered me in His will. And you know what? The kingdom could come. Heaven could come to earth. And God would touch down in my soul, as it were, and in my heart. And I would experience the joy of the Lord. I would experience the peace of God. I would experience the kingdom. Now, like a silly boy, I'd go out and go and get myself all wrapped up in stuff again and forget. And I have to come back again. But come back again. It's okay. Come back again. Come back again. Come back again. Come back again. And as we live out that place, from that place, beloved, the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and He will carry you through things. Yeah. All right. Can we, well, before you stand, is there anybody right now, you're just going through a pit? I would ask you to stand, please. If you're just really going through a dark night of the soul, you're struggling, it's okay. I've been there. I'm standing. So if you are there, can you stand? If you can stand, stand. If you can't stand, just stick your hand up in the air so we can see you. Anybody else just really, really in a tough place? Yeah, you're in a tough place. Come on. We've all been there. Come on. There's no crime in it. There's no condemnation in it. You know, the beauty of the wilderness is we get to know Him like we've never experienced Him before. You can't know Him as healer unless you get sick. Does God want you sick? No, but He does want you to know Him as healer. Yeah. And when we go through the tough places, it's an opportunity to experience and know God like we've never known Him before. Yeah? You hear what I'm saying? It's not fun. But if we'll get back to what we've been talking about, you will know God in ways that will become the strength of your life. And the next storm that strikes you will not cripple your life or pull you down. But you'll know. It doesn't mean it won't be easy. It'll be tough. But you'll know how to behave in the storm. And you'll be a stronger believer for it. Yeah? Yeah. I wonder if those close to these people, if you wouldn't mind just putting a hand on their shoulder and just begin to pray quietly over them. Pray your the biggest blessing. Okay, just put your hand on them. Don't let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Okay, we're going to pray for them. Father, we thank You. We thank You. God, You're so good. You're so good, Lord. And Holy Spirit, You are the righteousness, peace, and joy are in You, Holy Spirit. You dispense those to us, Lord. And so, Lord, we're asking You right now, Holy Spirit, would You just move upon these people's hearts? Right now, in the name of Jesus, we break off mourning. We break off grief. We break off depression. We break off discouragement. We break off self-condemnation and belittlement. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would just fill them with the knowledge of how right they are with the Father through the Son. That they are a restored son or daughter. That they stand in Your presence. Not because of their works, but because of Your grace. They stand before You holy, blameless, and uncondemned in Your sight. And Lord, right now we ask You to just begin to infuse their hearts with joy and with peace in the name of Jesus. Receive the joy of the Lord. Receive His peace. Lord, let the river begin to run within. Let the fountain begin to flow, Lord, within. Let the rivers of living water, Lord, the joy of the Lord begin to flow from within them, Lord. Lord, let a song come upon their lips and a praise for the name of the Lord their God, that they would rejoice in this day, Lord, because it's Your day, the day of Your salvation, the day of Your favor, the day of Your deliverance, the day, Lord God, of Your love and Your kindness. So thank You, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would seek first the kingdom of God would seek it first, Lord, that we would allow you to prioritize our thinking and our lives. That God, in these days, we would become a people who would be the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus in every place. That through us, Lord God, the kingdom would advance. Through us, Lord God, people would see you for who you really, really, really are. And so, Lord, I bless your people. I bless this Living Hope Family Church, Lord. I speak grace and favor and increase over this house, Lord God. I bless the leaders and I bless your people, Lord God. In your name, Lord, I bless them. And I release that Father's blessing that makes rich and adds no sorrow, that brings joy and brings peace to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.